Today's word comes from Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 22. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 22.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is one of the Lord. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Oh, actually, good afternoon. It's 12:02. I cheated. Today, I'd like to share God's word with a sermon titled "Covenantal Relationship." So today, we'll be looking into from verse 1 through 22 of chapter 17, but we just read verse 1 through 8. And by looking into the life of Abraham, we are continuing with our series on faith. So today, I would like to talk about covenant. But before I talk about covenant, I'm going to talk about promise. Promise is very important in our life. It is no exaggeration to say that our whole life is made up of a promise. There are many personal and public promises. Coming to church on Sunday at 11:30 a.m., that is a promise. Traffic light is a promise when you drive the road. Going to class and going to work is a promise. Paying back the loan and mortgage is a promise. Marriage is a promise. So in order for us to live a good life, we must keep our promises. But if the promise is not kept, there will be much confusion in our lives. Imagine if you break the promise of traffic light. What will happen? Most likely you will crash the car, or you get hit by the car, because the promise here is that red means stop, green means go, and yellow means proceed with caution or prepare to stop. I remember the greatest advice that I got from my uncle when I first came to New York. He said that in order for me to be a true New Yorker, he told me to do the following. He said, on green light, you walk. On yellow light, you walk faster. And on red light, you run. And I took this advice, but thankfully I'm here. And also, imagine if you go to class. If you do not go to class, you will not graduate or earn a degree. But imagine if you do not go to work without making any notifications. Probably your desk will be clean when you go back. Imagine if you do not pay back the loan or mortgage, foreclosure comes in. You think about the vows you made at the wedding ceremony. I will love you even if you drive me crazy. And I will show my love and respect when you disagree. I will kiss away all the tears. I will support if bad times come our way. And I will always remember how grateful I am to have you by my side for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Many of you are sitting with your spouse, but how are you doing with your promises? Better not laugh. I feel that I know they're not doing well. But, you know, when these promises get broken, our love gets cold, and people split and break the peace in their relationship. There's this thing among the young generation, especially in Korean culture, that promises to be broken. That's why there's always a Korean time, right? 11, you come in 12. Right? So maybe it's because people these days are not aware of the importance of the promise. And we make this kind of promise at church too. We say, oh, I will pray for you. But actually, we don't pray. Such promise became no longer a promise, but more of a dream. We easily make promise and we easily break promise. And we break the promise due to our feelings, due to our situation, due to our incapabilities, and there are many legitimate reasons why we had to break the promise. And this is the limitation that promise relationships bring. But today's passage talks about the covenantal relationship. So then what is covenant? And what is the difference between promise relationship and covenant relationship? The Christian religion must be understood covenantally. That is how God has chosen to relate to humans. The goal of all divine human covenant is summed up in words found throughout the Bible. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. The word covenant, at its most basic level, is an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. Thus, human covenant, for example, marriage, fall under this general definition. But in divine covenant, God sovereignly establishes a relationship with his creatures. In other words, divine covenant given after the fall is fundamentally one in which God binds himself by his own oath to keep his promise. So the reason why we can be forgiven, the reason why we can be saved and live with the hope of eternal life is because of this covenant. Not because we are somehow worthy to have an oath-bound relationship with God. This is why the Bible says, salvation is not by works, but by his grace. So I'd like to look into this passage with three characteristics of God's covenant. First is sovereign covenant. Take a look at verse 7. It says like this, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. If you see this verse carefully, there's this word my before the word covenant. Right? This is a possessive adjective. What this means is that it is a covenant with people, but this covenant is a covenant that is initiated and that is led by God. This is why we can put hope in God's promise, because it is not the promise that we make with God which can be broken due to our feelings, due to our incapabilities, due to our situations, and due to many of our legitimate reasons. But it is a promise that God makes that cannot be changed or be reversed. So this is not about keeping our faith to receive the promise, but it is God who is faithful who helps us to keep our faith so we can receive his promise. So it is this God who called out Abraham from his comfort zone. God did not ask Abraham for his opinion, but it was actually a one-way calling from God. Maybe this is like, maybe a little different, but this is like parents making a promise with their kids that, oh, we're going to Disney World. We're going to Cancun for our vacation. You know, kids might want different something else, but parents make this promise with their kids because they know that kids will like it and know that it's best for them. Maybe this is how God will feel when he makes the promise with us. He wants to give us something that's best for us. This is what God is doing to Abraham. He says in verse 4 to 5 that, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations, so no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for which I have made you the father of multitudes of nations. As chapter 17 begins, God introduces himself as God Almighty. And right after this, God makes a promise with Abraham that God will make Abram the father of a multitude of nations. And as a sign of this, God is giving Abraham a new name, Abraham. Right? Verse 5 says, no longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I don't know if you noticed, but I intentionally pronounced this name Abraham instead of Abraham, because it is from this point that that the name Abraham was used. The name Abraham, Ab, not your Ab, but Ab, meaning father, plus Ram, right? Ram, high. So it means the father of high. But the name Abraham now means the father of a multitude of nations. So this is a confirmation of God's covenant. I remember the time when I changed my name from Pigeon, that's my Korean name, Pigeon, to John when I got my U.S. citizenship. This was like a confirmation of starting a new life as a U.S. citizen. At that time, I wanted to get rid of my Korean name and have new English name because I thought my name was too Korean to be United, you know, U.S. citizen. Right? And I also didn't like my Korean name because when I was in school, my friend, they used to make fun of my name. And they say, oh, everyone, say, June.
Oh,
right? You get it? My name is Oh, Say, June, right? So you say, Say, June. Oh, right? Say, everyone, say, June.
Oh,
they always make fun of me with my name. But now I kind of regret forfeiting my Korean name because I like the meaning. Ted means world, and June means outstanding. So, which means outstand in the world. But anyway, I changed my name to John because it sounds similar to June. I wanted something simple. But I was so thankful to name myself John because John was the disciple who was most loved by Jesus and who most loved Jesus. And this matches with the first prayer that I gave to God when I first entered the seminary. It was, help me to be the pastor who loves you the most. And be the pastor who is most known for you. That was my first prayer when I entered the seminary, and I keep praying for you. So there's a meaning to our name. So when God changed the name of Abraham to Abraham, God is confirming his covenant he made with Abraham and giving the proof of redemptive history that God will accomplish through Abraham. But not only God changed Abraham's name, but he also changed Sarah's name. She gets the new name, Sarah. So Sarai means my princess. But Sarah means princess. What this tells us is that she's no longer a princess only to Abraham, but a princess for a whole nation who will be loved and be respected by him. So God sovereignly called Abraham and Sarah to join his ministry. God can only give us new names and let us live according to his purpose. If you look at the life of Abraham, then he doesn't deserve to have the name Abraham. And even also the Simon doesn't deserve to have the name Peter, which means rock, because of his denial of Jesus. Likewise, we have given with the new name that is Christian. This is the name that represents us. Christian means follower of Christ or belonging to the party of Christ. We did not come up with this name. Believers did not come up with this name, but this name was first used by non-believers. If you look at Acts 11:26, it says, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They were called Christians because their behavior, activity, and speech were like Christ Jesus. But when we see ourselves, sometimes our behavior, our activity, and speeches are not like Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, when we look at ourselves, it seems like we don't deserve to have this. But just as God sovereignly called out Abraham and changed his name and his life, God sovereignly called each one of us and named us Christians and changed our lives in him. So those who are called out as Abraham or Christians are not to stay in our comfort zone or in our own circle. but to go out to the world and fight with the secular beliefs that's influencing the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because we're able to, not because we're strong and faithful enough, and not because we deserve to live a such life, but because of God's sovereign covenant that He makes with us, we can live our new life we found in Christ with confidence, assurance, and clear purpose. Second is grace covenant. God's covenant is a grace covenant because Abram was not complete when God called him. He was a man still with faults and sins, but God chose Abraham and made him Abraham. This is the essence of the covenant of grace, that God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So this is the story of one of the greatest evangelists of all time, D.L. Moody. One day he shared the gospel to a mine worker. And when this mine worker heard the gospel, he thought the gospel is too light to believe. So Moody asked him if he went down when he went down to the tunnel, and he said, oh, he went down 1,000 feet below. And Moody asked him, how was it so easy to go down that deep? And the mine worker said, well, it's easy, you just need to press the button in the elevator. Then Moody said, you just simply press the button to go down, but the company has paid the price to build the elevator beforehand, so you can easily go down. This is like the redemptive of the cross. You are saved by faith alone, but Jesus has died on the cross and paid the price for our sins, so you can easily go to the way of heaven. And by this grace, you and I can be saved. This is the grace covenant. While we were sinners and deserved death, Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins and pay the price for our sins. And not only He forgave our sins, but He gave us an eternal life, and He made us His children. And He gave us a new name. And not only we became His children, but also God called us to His ministry to share the gospel and expand God's kingdom. Likewise, God has called Abraham while he was sinner. Not only God saved and called Abraham, but also God chose Abraham to bless him and his descendants to write his redemptive story to them. If you look at verse 6 to 8, it says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your family offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God's grace is not something limited to give and take relationships. His grace is not like, okay, you did this much for me, I will give you this much for you. But God's grace graciously provides more than this. We must be thankful only with the fact that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God gave us health, happy family, warm house, place to work, place to study, money we need to buy necessities. There's so much more blessings that God has given us. If we are God, we may feel betrayed, disappointed, or discouraged by our behavior. But God graciously provides, protects, and guides our lives because we are His chosen people. And His children, whom He chose to bless and use to continue writing His redemptive story. Abraham has his promise, but actually not seen this happen yet. He may have felt disappointed or doubtful, but rather than seeing what has not been accomplished, we must focus on what we have already received. And we can be thankful for their amazing grace and covenant, the covenant that God makes with us, so we can live our new life we found in Christ with thanksgiving, joy, and peace. Third is everlasting covenant. Look at verse 13. It says, so shall my covenant be your flesh an everlasting covenant. And this is already mentioned in verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. So in verse 13 and verse 7, it talks about everlasting covenant. And you know that the repetition in the Bible is trying to emphasize something, right? So this tells us that his covenant cannot be changed or be reversed. God will fulfill his promise no matter what. Numbers 23:19 confirms that God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Hence he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Amen. If we look at this situation, God is still making a promise, but nothing is happening yet. It still seems like the promise is not going to be fulfilled. But we must remember that what we see is not everything. At this point, Abraham only sees Ishmael, but we know what happened later. God gave Abraham Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and this covenant flowed to David. And from David's household, Jesus was born. And this covenant flowed to us, so that many faithful people came out of this city. Abraham didn't see this happening, but God's covenant with Abraham is accomplished. Abraham became a father of nation, and the promised land has been achieved by his descendants 400 years after his death. This is the influence of Abraham. You know, we all want to see the fruit. We all want to see the outcome immediately. Maybe it's because we live in an instant drive-through, one-click culture. So we have this desire that we want to see it and grab it with our hands right now. We want it right now. Things to be done right now. This is totally understandable because the world defines us with the outcome. We have to prove if we want to show what we say and what we believe is. So it's very hard to believe God's promise without any sign of fulfillment. This is why our faith gets shaken and we stumble when the answer to the prayers gets delayed. Human's will and heart is weak. God never changes, but we make ourselves suspicious and anxious. We have seen how the faith of Abraham stumbled time to time. Having the Ishmael through Hagar is a typical example. So God wanted to leave the mark of covenant strengthen his faith. That is circumcision described in today's passage, and this is replaced by baptism in New Testament period. If you look at verse 10 and 11, it tells us that what the circumcision is. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of covenant between basically, it's removing of a flesh of boys' foreskin. This is only done on men because since the man represents the whole family, woman who belongs to the family is considered being done. And so no one's exempt from this. Verse 13 says, both he who is born in your household and he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting. The word circumcision means to cut off. In other words, cut off your old self. That's the old person and being reborn as a new person. If you see in verse 12, God commands to get this done when he is 8 years old. Probably thinking, why 8? Right? Leviticus 22:27 says this, when an ox or a sheep or goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother, and from the 8th day on it shall be acceptable as a food offering to the Lord. All animal is considered unclean for 7 days, so you can give them an offering from 8th day. This has a connotation that the old unclean person is dead and begin a new life as a new person. And again, in the New Testament period, circumcision is replaced by baptism. You can think of it as same promise and the same belief that only changed the form according to the time. But the circumcision or the baptism itself does not bring you salvation. It is simply the sign or proof of our faith that we show in front of our witness to assure our conviction. We need this conviction and we need this repentance before God that we will turn ourselves away from sin and from corrupted old sinful life. So rather than this ceremonial practice of circumcision or baptism, we need the circumcision of our heart. We need true conviction and true repentance before God. If you really decide to follow Jesus, then you must circumcise your heart. You must cut away all your sinful thoughts, sinful words, and evil hearts. Romans 6:11 says, "So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Verse 13 gives us the reason for the circumcision. It says, "So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant." People are weak in faith and so quick to forget. So God leaves the mark in their flesh for them to remember His covenant. So remember and pay attention to the mark that God left you in your life. I'm sure you all have some marks of Jesus. So think about what marks God left for you to remember His grace and His promises. It may be a painful memory, or it may be a happy memory. Or it may be an actual mark in your body. Or it may be a people around you or the place you're attending. But whatever that is, we should be able to find the marks that God may have left for us in our life. And remember His grace. Many of the marks in my life is usually the painful memory. But it is no longer a painful memory because I found the hidden grace. I found the hidden grace in Him, and that memory strengthened me, and it became a tool to witness God's grace. So I'm sure there are many marks that God has left you in your life. But don't just think of that as a scar or wound in your life. But think about and look at the hidden grace in Him, and you will find His amazing grace in those. I'd like to conclude my message. Verse 19 says, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." The name Isaac means laughter. God is promising here that through Isaac, God will make Abraham laugh at him. You know, due to our limitations, due to our doubtful hearts, we tend to forget about His grace and not trust His promise. So we try to work hard to achieve God's promise, but our weaknesses often discourage us and make us feel like there's not much hope in us. But we need to remember that where Adam failed in obedience, where no one can keep the law, but He kept it perfectly for us. We were all covenant breakers, but He was not. And it is this sovereign covenant, it is this grace covenant, it is this everlasting covenant that will make us into someone who God wants us to be. It is this covenant that will help us to live with confidence, assurance. Into this covenant of relationship with God by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I also invite you to remember and recover this covenant of relationship. best on earth. This song. Oh, what a beautiful name. Lift this name up. And I want you to meditate on the verse. Find this.